Maybe you're here this morning, you may think that you're always going to be the way you are. Sin's going to always have control over you. Your addictions, your habits, your lifestyle is always going to define you. But I'm here to tell you that the gospel is powerful enough to break that curse off of your life. That the gospel is powerful enough to change and give you a whole brand new way of living. I am so thankful I know Jesus in my life. With all that surrounds us, with all the fear that tries to surround us, with all the evil that's all around us, with all the situations that arise, with all the problems of health and finance and relationships that attack our lives, I'm thankful to know that I have a new life in Jesus Christ and a real life in Jesus Christ. For this life will end for us all at some point unless the Lord changes us here on the earth. Other than that, we all will have our time to say, I'm laying this flesh down, and then our real life will begin. And whatever you're going through today, whatever you're experiencing, does not have to be what you always are. Jesus came to give you a brand new life, a brand new way of living. Not just by confession of mouth saying, yes, Jesus, I believe, I must be saved. But I'm talking about a transformation of your life to where you're walking it out and living it and not being a slave anymore to what the devil says and what sin tries to present. That you're no longer bound to it as a prisoner is in jail, to where sin is all that controls you, your habits and addictions and strongholds are all that keeps you. Whenever Jesus says, no, I made a way that you don't have to be bound anymore. That's what grace is all about. Grace came to set us free from the chain of bondage that has us bound. And so there is new hope, church. There is a brand new way of living if we'll listen to what God says and receive what he wants to present to you. So we're going to start in Romans 6 this morning in verse 1. Romans 6 verse 1. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, we understand, if you have any understanding, that because we're saved by grace does not give us the right, the authority, or the license to push God to that limit just to prove he forgives us. Well, I'll go out and I'll sleep around with all these women because you know what? God forgives me. And I'm under grace. Hallelujah. So I ain't got to feel guilty. Of course we're under grace. And of course that blood flows. But if we are truly under the hand of grace, grace is not... See, the law is something that we hate to obey. We hate to obey it. We don't want to go 65 interstate. We want to go 95. We don't want to put our seatbelt on. It gets in the way, but we put it on. We don't want to pay our taxes, but we pay our taxes. And so we hate obeying the law. Most of us don't like laws. You don't like rules at work. Got to wear a tie or got to, you know, have to take a break at a certain time or lunch a certain time. Or, you know, we don't like laws. But you know what? We should embrace grace. Grace is something that shouldn't be like the law to where it controls us and we have to live for it. Grace is something that we should want to do because, man, Jesus loved me enough, he gave me a brand new life. Jesus loved me enough that he looks at my habits, my addictions, my strongholds, my failures, my dark seasons, my dark secrets in my life, yet he still looks upon me with eyes of love. Man, how can God see me? Because when I look in the mirror, I see a tattered past. I see a failed human creation. I see all my faults, all my sin, all my weaknesses. How could God possibly see me any different? Because he does. Because God is love. And so if we can ever understand how much God loves us, how much he sees us as his creation, and how much he wants our lives to work. Because, man, I tell you, we go follow the world, our lives don't work. We've been there, we've done that. Some of you are there right now. You're in the world, you're letting other things control your lives, and you know in your head, this ain't working. How old am I, and I'm still living like this, and I ain't figured it out? How old am I, and I'm still doing these same things? You know what the definition of insanity is, right? Everybody knows what the definition of insanity is. It's not some cuckoo in a cuckoo house. Exactly. I know you didn't hear him because he's a Yankee. He says, oh, no, that's not. His parents are. He's not. That's right. But no, Steve is. He's from Indiana, Michigan area, somewhere up there. That's north. Midwest. What? You get past Southern Virginia, you're a Yankee. All right. So anyway. Anyway, what was I even saying? Oh, insanity. Insanity. Doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. My God, do we not see that? I mean, how much of our lives do we do? We know eating at McDonald's for lunch every day, and we look in the mirror, I don't know why I ain't losing no weight. Really? I need to do something different, right? You know, or I don't know why I keep getting speeding tickets. I always get caught. Because you're speeding? I don't know, just a thought. Well, yeah, I'm sure. Don't tell that in front of mom. So anyway, every time we do something over and over the same way, we're going to get the same result. And we know that. And that's why people are broken, because they keep going back to that same thing. And if we're not careful, we think that's what we are. We get trapped by that. Just saying, you know what? No. God, you came to set me free. I know you set grandma free, and you set, you know, this person free, and you set Brenda and Tony free, and what, but you came to set me free. And God, I can have this favor and this blessing and this redemption plan. I can have that. My chains can be broken. My secrets can be cast out. My darkness can be absolved in your glorious light, because there is a new life you have waiting on me. Why am I not walking in that? And why am I not receiving that whenever you want to give it to me so much? My God, don't rebel against that. Embrace that new life. Say, yes, God, you can give me what I need in my life, that I don't have to walk the way I've always walked. Look at verse 2. It says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? Now, we're going to talk about this morning. This is not talking about if you're saved, how can you keep, you know, how can you keep sinning? Because we do that. All of us are going to keep committing sin until the day we go home to Jesus. And there is no one that doesn't. And don't listen to anyone that says they are, because they don't. I mean, we talked about this before. We want to really get technical. We want to be one of these religious zealot Gentile kind of people. Well, you know what? I live pretty good, preacher. I'm faithful to my wife. I don't steal. I don't do this. I don't do this. But let's go back to what Jesus says. If a man looks at a woman, what? Hello. I think we all are adulterers, right? I mean, if we be honest, maybe you're not now at your age, but at one time you were. All of us. Then he says, if you hate your brother, you're a Charlie Manson. Murder. If you hate your brother. What Jesus is trying to point out was, your heart is where the problem is. It's not in your outward observations. It's in your inward motivation. What are you on the inside? Do you love people or do you hate people? Do you are you faithful in serving God, or are you, is it all just outward show, but inside there's a different motive? And so God wants the heart. And so we all are going to keep falling short. So don't let other religious people tell you. I mean, this just, Chris was sharing with me last night. You know, she goes to UNCG, and she was sharing with me about, she was in a Christian group, but she kind of got out of it. You know why she got out of it? This is going to sound terrible. They were too religious. And one of the leaders said, was talking about a girl because her dress was too short, made this statement, she's going to hell. I mean, are you serious? I mean, really? Because your dress is too short, they're going to hell. Are you kidding me? I mean, my God, we wonder why people don't think there's hope for them to be changed. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus wants one thing, this, your heart. He wants you to give your heart to him and say, Lord, I need you. Will you help my life? And he will. You know, God's not the one that condemns you. The Bible says in John 3:17, he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God doesn't condemn. These little people say, well, the Lord says. No, the Lord says, mind your own business. That's what the Lord says. The Lord says, you know, don't cause no strife. The Lord says, you know, don't spread no rumors. The Lord says, avoid all these useless, quarrelsome arguments. You know what the Lord says? Love your neighbors yourself. That's what the Lord says. The Lord says, judge ye not, lest ye be judged. That's what the Lord says. And so We have to understand, these are religious people talking to us, keeping us down, pushing us down. Don't listen to those voices. Understand, Jesus wants to set you free, and you can have a brand new life in Him. And you don't have to do what everybody else does. I'm a testimony. As a young person who grew up in the 80s, I had many temptations. In my day, drugs wasn't the issue at school. In my day, drinking was the issue. That's what everybody did in the 80s. They drunk. Everybody drunk. That's what they did. I mean, I didn't drink, but everybody else drunk. And that was the thing. Everybody go out partying, drinking on the weekends. I'm not saying it wasn't drugs, but it wasn't like it is now. Drinking was the thing. And you know what kept me? It sure wasn't my moral behavior, and it sure wasn't my goody-two-shoe thoughts. Because I'm telling you something. Bill Fuller is my best friend, Brother Gale. You know that. Best friend still is. We don't communicate much, but best friend. We grew up, we're polar opposites. You can imagine him in school back in the day when he was young. We were polar opposites. I mean, I look at a girl, and Bill be like, you can't look at that girl. Well, why? God made her. No, that's bad. No, it ain't bad. But I know you lusting. Sure I am. I'm 16. Are you kidding me? Of course I'm lusting. I mean, I understood it was wrong. I mean, I understood that. And, you know, we were just polar opposites. But you know what kept me through those years was I realized, you know, the Holy Spirit was more alive to me than the sin that tried to tempt me was. His righteousness was more alive in me. And so he gave me the strength to tell Bill, okay, I'm looking, right? But I ain't going to go to her house tonight. I'm just looking. So give me a break. You know, I'm going to restrain myself, even though they're clawing at me and want me and calling me and begging me to come be with them. And, you know, you're the man. Bill, I'm going to refuse all that. And so God gave me strength to overcome that. Not saying I didn't make mistakes. I did. But God truly kept me from that path. I actually read a Facebook post last night. I never knew this. A girl that I graduated with, went to school with all 4 years of high school. She put on Facebook, she posted something about how 17 years ago, she looked in the mirror, which she would have been about 28 or 29 at this time. She said, I looked in the mirror and saw a skeleton of who I had become and said, I made a decision to change and give my heart to the Lord. And she faced her sobriety issues that she had 17 years ago, and is free from that. For 17 years, I've been free from that. Now, I went to school with her all 4 years, never knew that, and she shared that. You know, and I'm sitting there thinking, you know, all the people that I went to school with around me who are in much different places than I am, it's only by the grace of God and His keeping power that kept me. Because we don't have to serve. It's like, let's use this as an example. You know, fear right now is trying to impact America with all that's going on. We're hearing stories, and I've been preaching on this for several weeks. We cannot let fear dictate how we live. Church, we can't let evil dictate whether we go somewhere or not, whether we go out of our house or not, whether we live our lives or not. Because I'm telling you, when we bow to fear, we're a slave to it then. We're a servant to it. It becomes our master. And you know who should be our master? God the Father. That's it. Lord, you're over my life. And I will not allow sin and all the things to be what controls me anymore. I'm taking a stand today and saying, you know what? I'm done. Devil, I'm done. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit lead me and guide me into a brand new way of living. And He can do that. Go to the next verse. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Think about that. What do we do when we give our heart to Jesus? We get born again. We get baptized. What are we doing? We're leaving that old life behind, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing, leaving the old life behind. And we're raising up with a brand new life. So if I have truly died out to self and I've died out to the old man, why do I let the old man still rule my life? That old man's dead. Not to show any disrespect at all, but without a miracle of God in some kind of resurrection way, nobody in that cemetery is coming out and walking in this building this morning. They're gone off the earth. Gone. They have no more life on this earth to produce. They're gone. They have died out to the flesh in its finality. We too, spiritually, have died out to the influences of sin that we should be able as God's people to say, Lord, your Holy Spirit is enough. It's strong enough. It's big enough. It's powerful enough to keep me from walking down that old man road again, because I'm not the person I used to be. Man, I've been redeemed. I've been bought with a price. I've been reconciled back to God. And when I look in the mirror now, I don't have to look at what I always was. I can look at what I am now through Christ. And that's his child. So when we die out to him, that's buried. Look at this. We are buried with him by baptism into his death. There's two parts to this. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we should walk in newness of life. We should walk in that newness. Now, this isn't a message. This ain't a condemnation message of, oh, you're doing everything wrong, you old wretched sinner. This is not letting the old man control you no more. Because, man, some of us have been on the wrong road for many years, and we have struggled, and we have tried, and we have done this, and we have done that, and we keep making promises, and we keep telling ourselves, I ain't going to do it again, and we pray to God, God, you know, forgive me again, I'll never do it again. We make all this stuff, and we keep repeating and repeating and repeating the same actions, because we got to get this in our head. I gave my heart to you, Lord. I died. So why am I letting something that's dead still be alive? Think about that. Why am I letting something that's been dead still be alive whenever I'm supposed to be raised in newness of life? There should be a change in our attitude, a change in our mindset, a change in our behavior, a change in our heart when we are buried with Jesus. We are no longer servants to sin. You know what the law says? Part of the problem with the law, which it was holy and it was supposed to be, but part of the issue with the law was it was a continual reminder of our shortcomings, because they always knew they couldn't fulfill the law. So it was a constant reminder of the shortcomings between them and God. And so, but what grace does, grace says, you're now mine. You know, I was talking to someone yesterday about, they were talking about their salvation. It says, sometimes I'm uncertain about it. And I've known this person for a long time. I know their spirit. I know their walk. I'm like, look, why do you worry about it? What's the issue? Well, because I get frustrated sometimes. I get mad and I do things, say things I shouldn't. I'm like, you ever been to my house? My God. I'm hellbound then. That's all I'm saying. I'm like the three Hebrew children. Turn the furnace on up. I'm in the hot part of the fire. I'm in the bad part of hell. I'm in the real bad part. Because you get mad and losing don't mean you're not saved. Here's the thing. I'm more worried about folks that don't ever lose it. They scare me. I never get mad. They're going to be the one. I'm just saying. Because when they snap, they go snap. At least when me and Melly snap, we did it. We're over. We're done. We snap. We're over. I'm sorry. Love you. Love you too, baby. It's okay. Sorry. We're kind of the Andy Griffith couple, remember? Throwing pans. We love each other. We don't throw pans, but no one knows the way. We love each other. So my whole issue is this. I told this guy, I said, look, I know you're saved. I know. And salvation is your faith in Christ and what he did for you. And understand, salvation is not going to produce perfect behavior. Well, we know that, don't we? There's nobody that's perfect. There's nobody. We all have those moments that we want nobody to see. We all have those secrets. We pray to God nobody ever finds out. We all have those closet doors. We pray to God the doorknob breaks that they can never open it again. We all have that. But it doesn't mean we're not saved. What Paul was trying to say here, more than, you know, it's not a quit sinning so you don't go to hell message. This chapter here is talking more about, why are you staying in the old lifestyle? What is our old man? When we live in the world, we truly have really no hope, do we? No joy, no peace. It's all. And what happens is, we throw ourselves into alcohol or drugs or bad relationships. This is why so many women get with all the wrong men, because they're trying to fulfill a void in them. And they accept me. And they love me. And they tell me all the right things. And see, when we're empty and we're void, we let anything come in. Anything that gives us a moment of pleasure or a moment of peace or a moment of joy, we let in. Instead of saying, you know what, God, our sign out there, Shirley wrote for the put this month, says, you know, everything falls in place when you put God first. That is the truth. When you put God first, you'll have the right relationship when it's time to come into your life. You'll have peace that passes all understanding. You'll have joy of the Lord in your heart. You'll have hope for tomorrow, because you know where tomorrow is going to be for you, whenever Jesus is truly first. But I see a generation that is absolutely so lost and so struggling, trying to find peace here and joy here and stuff here. And we find out sometimes the more money you make, the more miserable you are. Because money ain't always the issue. Melanie told me years ago she lived in a cardboard box as long as I was with her. That was 24 years ago. That's never happened, so it's easy to say. I think she feels that way still. Oh, she says she does. That's true. We've grown a little bit in 24 years. So, yeah, need a, you know, 10 by 10 instead of 8 by 8. But we have a generation seeking fulfillment, and they're miserable. I know so many people that are so unhappy. And you know what, folks? God wants us to enjoy living, to enjoy life. He wants us to experience full glory as we can in the earth. And we should, knowing our hopes in Him and that we have a new life to walk in. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we should also be in the likeness of His resurrection. I want you to picture this. How different did Jesus look on Mount Golgotha versus the third day? Have that visual. Jesus was a bloody, beaten, whipped, defeated, death-ridden Savior hung up on the cross. But when He came out of the tomb the third day, He was glorious. He was victorious. He had overcome death, hell, and the grave. And the same Savior that hung on the cross dead now was alive forevermore. There was a distinctive difference in the Jesus on the cross and the Jesus come out of the tomb. So we should also be the same. That when we die out to sin, that we are raised in a glorious state to where people recognize you're different. You're not who you were. I look in your eyes and you're not that battered, defeated, oppressed, discouraged, broken vessel. What happened? The resurrection power of Jesus raised me from my brokenness and healed me of all of my scars. And I'm a different person because of it. You can have that today if you will receive it, because none of your ways have worked, and it won't work, because what sin does, it keeps you in a continual spiral, a continual cycle. It's kind of like if you borrow money off your paycheck before payday. I know at Walmart we used to do that. I always disagree with that. I always, as a manager, people come to me, I need to advance my check. I hate that, because you know what happened next check? They were short of a check. It's a continual cycle. You get $60 off your check, guess what? You're going to be $60 short that check, which means you're going to need that $60 again back. And it's a continual cycle. Sin's the same way. Continual cycle. You drink your problems away and you feel good for whatever long. I don't know. I've not ever been drunk, but you're good for whatever long. But then when you wake up the next morning, wherever that's at and however you're with, when you start looking around, oh, my God, how'd I get here and where am I at and who are you? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, wow. And you look and you're like, oh my, what have I done? I mean, this, gosh. And you know what happens? It brings more condemnation. It brings more, you know, discouragement, because you feel like you have failed again and again and again. Why are we letting the devil make us part of his army when we're part of God's army? Why are we letting all of this stuff bind us and enslave us, that that's how we live our lives, and we think we can't get out. Sure, you can get out. Jesus paid the price. The song we sang this morning, Jesus paid it all. My sin is washed away. It's, you know, white and washed away. Jesus did that, and he wants you to have and experience that new life. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. We've died out to Christ that the body of sin might be destroyed. Doesn't mean, church, I want to make this very clear. This does not mean that if we're really crucified, I'm not going to sin no more. We've done talked about that. There's nobody on the earth that's not going to sin again till they die. I mean, there's nobody. Even my sweet grandma, I love her to death, but she's going to sin probably by today, probably by 3 o'clock. She's going to sin. That's just how it is. We all do that. And so what the Bible is talking about here, what we're talking about here is the body of sin is not our individual, you know, acts of weakness we commit, but it's talking about our life, our lifestyle as a whole, that we should no longer be defined by that. You know, we have sayings for people that we know. You know, some people are known as a drunk. Some are known as a pothead. Some are known as a crackhead. Some are known as a, you know, a pillhead. Some are known as a, trying to be polite here, known as a one of ill repute, as the old folks used to say. They got a lot more slang names now that are inappropriate to say in church, but you know what I'm saying. And so people sometimes are defined by that because that's what they've been for so many years. And they think that's what they've always got to be. And Jesus says, no. You don't have to always be that way because I died for you too. I died for the addict. I died for the alcoholic. I died for the person that has no grounding of relationships and just the person that's just spread themselves around trying to find what completes them. Church, I'm so thankful in my personal life. I would hate to be 16 again, and I would hate to be single again. I would have no problem getting dates. That's not the issue. The problem would be finding a good woman. Because I compare everybody to Melanie. I mean, I'd be making everybody, a date, I'd be making everybody mad. We'd be sitting there eating dinner. Well, Melanie don't do that. Well, Melanie don't say that. I mean, they'd be throwing water in my face. Why ain't Melanie? I'm out of here. That's what I'll be doing. And so I feel for those who don't have it together. And the reason we don't have it together, for the most part, is because we've not truly let God come in and say, Lord, you know what choosing God first means? It means more than just coming to church or just saying it. It means you live it. It means if a bad guy comes to you, young women, and wants to date you, and you know they're a scuzz bucket. No, I'm putting God first. God, you come first over this bad man. Because I don't need a man that bad to put him above God. I'm choosing you first, God, over my life. Putting God, you know, having God first truly means that everything else comes under him. And if it don't line up with God's plan, it ain't part of the plan. No matter how hard that may be, if it don't line up. And so, Paul is saying the old man is crucified, that we should not serve sin anymore. We should not. For he that is dead is freed from sin. The control of it, that totally, you know, I was talking, and he don't mind me sharing this. I was talking to Mr. Williams recently and went to visit him, and he smoked for years. Started smoking at 12 years old, started getting regular 16, 17, smoked his whole life up till just a year ago. He quit, 74 years old, quit cold turkey. He said, I was in my house one day. I got all these health issues, and I'm sitting there thinking, what am I doing? He's puffing on these things. So he said, I threw the pack across the bar, said, I'm done. I'm just done. He says, that temptation has been over a year. So that temptation comes back sometimes because his wife still smokes. So that temptation comes back. But it's what he told me. He told the nurse this when she came in the hospital, and you can tell that nurse was like, you know, yeah, whatever. But so I was pretty proud of him. He said, when that temptation comes, all I do, I say, Lord, take it away. He said, Pastor, I'm telling you, when I do that, the Lord takes it away. And he takes it away. He told the nurse that in the hospital because he told me he quit smoking a year ago. She said, well, how'd you quit smoking after all that cold turkey? How'd you quit? He said, I just told the Lord I was done, and when it come, I told the Lord to take it away. He took it away. She went, oh, well, that's good. Yeah, that's good. Like, you know, yeah. But I'm proud of him for that. But here's the deal. He depends on the Lord's help to break that habit. I mean, he had been smoking for 50 years of his life. He said, I'm done. Here's the deal. We say, Lord, I want you to lead me, but when it gets hard, I'm going to take over. Lord, I want to quit smoking, but you don't understand. I work at that Susie, and she is a, you know what, boop, 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 boop. And boy, me smoking, it calms me down. You know what else can calm you down? The Holy Spirit can calm you down. Instead of lighting up, be the light. Jesus, help me, Lord. Help me not knock her out. Help me not knock that tooth out of her mouth. God, help me. Help me not spill that coffee accidentally on her lap. Oh, God, help me. And you know what? He will. But we got to want it. I shared a video. It's about a minute and 13 seconds. All y'all can watch that. I mean, surely a 12-year-old can keep that kind of attention. Minute 13 seconds of a guy talking about relationships. I shared it on Facebook, my page this morning. You need to go look at it. Talking about relationships. And he's talking about why we keep investing in people that give nothing back. And why we keep letting those people have some control over our lives. Well, you know what? Sin's the same way. Why do we let sin? We know. I mean, ain't it terrible when you know you're going to mess up, but you do it anyway? I mean, you know you're messing up. Well, I'm going to mess up, but I feel terrible about it. I mean, I just feel terrible. I mean, we know it, and we still do it. And we're like, my God, what am I doing? And so we got to depend on the Lord more than just saying, yeah, God, I trust you, but really using that living Holy Spirit in us to be a fighting force in our lives. Because he will step up and help you break your strongholds and get you out of your old life and into a new life if you will truly seek him for that. There is no doubt. If you be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. I love this, our promise of eternal life. If we believe that we're dead with him, remember, Jesus didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. He's not in that tomb no more. Something happened on third day. He rose again. And the Bible says Christ was the first fruits of them that rose, which means there's more fruits. All of us. Just as Christ died carrying our sins, we die unto Christ. Christ rose the third day, and as he died and rose, we too that die to him shall rise to live with him. We don't stay dead either. Hallelujah, we live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, and death hath no more dominion over him. So what does that mean to us? We just read that if we die to Christ, we'll live with him. Well, if Christ conquered death, and Christ can die no more, and Christ, death has no more dominion over the Lord, then death has no more dominion over us. We too will live forever, and death will have no power over us. That's a great hope we have as Christians. And you know what? That's a strength for us. I mean, it's kind of like a bully at school. Many of you through the years, you know, you may have been bullied when you were younger or whatever. You know, and most bullies are big cowards. That's all they are. Punch them in the nose one time, they'll leave you alone most time. Don't suggest that because you get expelled from school for that. I'm just saying, most bullies, remember the Andy Griffith episode, right? Little Opie walking to school, and that boy would get his milk money every morning. And I'll give you a knuckle sandwich. And little Opie all scared, you know. And then Annie talked to him, you know, trying to help him as a father. Just, you know, pretty much said all that. And one day, you know, Annie said, oh, black eye don't hurt that much, you know, whatever. And remember he'd come in the office all happy, had that shiner. Hey, Pa, he's right. I didn't feel a thing. See, the fear is so much greater normally than the act. And so all the devil is a big, hot-aired bully that says, well, you know you've got this issue, and you know, and I'm going to dangle this carrot, and you're, like always, you're going to gravitate, and you're going to grab it, and I win again. It's time to put the bully in place and say, bully devil, you got defeated by Almighty God, and I don't have to listen to you no more, and I'm giving you a knuckle sandwich in the eye spiritually and saying, no, I will not listen to that temptation. I will not, you know, entertain that temptation. I will not go back to that old man. I will not go back down that old path. I will not go back. You know, Mr. Williams said he quit smoking for 3 years back in his 40s or 50s. For 3 years he quit smoking at one point. He said, I picked up one day, and there I was again. I said, boy, I bet you could have kicked yourself in a hind end if you could have. He goes, I could have. I could not believe I went 3 years, picked up one cigarette, went right back to it. See, the devil is always trying to remind you of what he says you really are, whenever God really says who you are. Church, Jesus died for you. When he hung on that cross, there's no doubt he had James on his mind. He had Roger and Loretta on his mind as he hung on Calvary. I've got a seed of the future that will call upon my name, and I'm washing all of their sins away. I'm taking their place. That's how much I love them and value them. And when we have that knowledge of his love for us, it gives us a strength to say, are you kidding me? I've got a Father who loves me. He loved the hell out of me, and I will not go back down that road again. Because, devil, you have been defeated. Christ loved me that much. You don't have to be that old man no more. You don't have to keep living that life. If you got people in your life always pulling you down, cut them out. Church, I believe in that. Even if it's your kids, if it's a parent, if they're always pulling you down, you got to say, look, I love you, but I can't have a relationship with you because you're not good for me. You're not good for my life. And I can't listen to those voices anymore. You are draining me. You are pulling me down. You are keeping me off course. And I've got to hear the voice of God. Because God has plans for his people. And so many times, it's not that God doesn't want to bless us. We are not in the position to receive what he has waiting on us. And we've got to be there. I mean, you know, if I want to go to the beach, I'm not going to head west. Unless I'm going to California. I'm going to head east. I'm heading up 321. Hey, babe, where are we going, James? I'm going to Myrtle Beach. You're on 321 north. Beach is the other way. Oh, yeah. I mean, that's kind of how we are spiritually. I don't know why God ain't blessed me. I don't know why God ain't helped me. I don't know why I ain't got this. Let God have your life. And say, Lord, I want to be a brand new creation. Let's move on. For in that he died, I love this. Oh, look at this. For in that he died unto sin. How many times? Once. My God, we don't get saved over and over and over and over and over. He died for sin once for mankind. That's what makes the power of Jesus so powerful. There was one cross, one death, one resurrection, and it was enough to secure his people for the rest of their lives. One time he died to sin, that in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon you yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. We got so many depressed people. Oh man, the doctors love it. So many depressed people. They're making so much money on your depression. You know, your sadness, your discouragement, can't face another day, woe is me, my life's so miserable, I don't have no hope, I don't have no joy. If we could realize, man, we're alive through Jesus. I mean, we have so much to live for if we would know who lived in us. I mean, I've got God living in me. Chuck, I've got the Almighty living inside of me. How can I be discouraged? I know we have problems. My Lord. God is God. The old song grandma will recognize, God of California, God of Tennessee, God of New York City, he's the God of you and me, I know God. I mean, remember that old song? Oh, I used to love hearing that song. We get the tambourines going, man, we all over the church. Remember that song, Marjorie? You ever heard that song? Oh, good song. He is God everywhere and all the time. And even in New York City, the four that know him, he's God. I'm just playing. He is God. I mean, and so when we realize God lives in me, God has forgiven me, God is my joy, God is my strength, God is my hope. I mean, man, if we could get into God as much as we get into our football games on Sunday, we'd be doing something, wouldn't we? If we could celebrate Jesus like we do our team, if we could celebrate Jesus like we do our restaurant. Some of you already are thinking about lunch and already lusting at what you're going to eat. Trying to figure it out. You've already whispered to each other, where are we going to lunch today? I need you to listen to the message because I'm telling you. When we know we're alive in God, all of a sudden, you know what keeps the old man alive? The enemy. The enemy keeps the old man alive. So when you know the enemy's already defeated, I mean, why are we letting a defeated foe be the ruling thing in our lives? Shouldn't be that way. We're alive to God. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let, just let that new man rule. Neither yield, I love how he says this, Paul, yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Our lives become yielding vessels to the Lord. We yield ourselves. You know, we all know what yield means. Yield means we slow down. Yield means we surrender or we submit. If you come to a road sign and there's a yield sign, a car coming, you are surrendering to them passing first. You are submitting to them going ahead of you. Yield yourselves, surrender yourselves, submit yourselves unto God. The Bible says in James, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee. But sometimes we don't resist the devil. You know what? The truth is we like the devil sometimes. We like it. We like how it looks. Because, man, the devil wraps stuff so pretty. It looks so pretty. The devil's not going to come to you as some polka-dotted, pointy-head, pitchfork, missing teeth. I love you. I'm going to come and do something good in your life. You'd be, like, creeped out. Are you serious? My gosh, is there a nightmare? The devil comes packaged pretty. He comes packed in things that make you feel good, things that give you a temporary high, a temporary fulfillment, and then he leaves you bankrupt. The devil's like a thief, and Jesus compares him as a thief in John. He comes in and robs you. He robs you of your joy. He sneaks in when you're on your high, and while you're in that moment of temporary gratification, he's robbing you. And then when you come off that gratification, you look around and your stuff's been stolen. My joy, my peace. Oh, my gosh, my closeness with God. All of a sudden then, you know what you're left with? You're left with guilt and shame and discouragement because the devil robs you. He's a thief. He's a robber. So don't yield yourself. Don't live that way no more. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. One more verse, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. That's a gift to God he gives you. The wages of sin are death. And we need some joy back in the saints of God. Because I'm telling you, we are saints of God. And things come into our lives that are always trying to distract us and pull us down. And we have to remind ourselves. I got to remind myself, Lord, you live in me and I'm your servant. I'm your child. And I'm not going to revert or go back to that old way of thinking, that old way of living. You brought me out of that. There's nothing to go back for. I mean, would you want to go back to I know we say this, but I mean, we don't really mean it. Because when your power goes out in your house, you're lost. Well, we want to go back to a time where there's no microwave oven, no television, no internet, no FB. See, I got the lingo down, FB. Yeah, Facebook, Brenda. Would we want to go back to a generation where, you know, there's no cars? Would y'all want to ride horse and buggies anywhere you went? Well, I'm going to Hickory to get some clothes at Penny's and my horse and buggy. I'll be there in 4 hours. I mean, really? Nah, we like our cars. Turn the air on, the heat on, got them heated seats. Someone got the massage, you know, whatever. You got your satellite radio. I mean, got the T-tops, got the power windows. We don't even roll, you know, kids now, when you know what a window, what's this button? What's this thing? It rolls the window down. What? Yeah. Turn it. Oh, wow. We wouldn't even know what that was. We wouldn't want to go back to those days. We like our modern stuff. I don't care what anybody says. We like our modern stuff. We like hitting one. How would you like to have electricity? I can't stand a dark house. That's one thing I don't like unless I'm asleep. I can't stand dark rooms. Can you imagine where you go and light up a kerosene lamp and carry it around? Thank God you got light switch. And let there be light. Oh, it's great. So why do we want to go back to the old man when we've evolved out of that and God's brought us so much farther? Don't let that old man. Pull up that song, Altar. It's on the regular one. We got a PowerPoint for it too. Under PowerPoints, Altar. We're going to play this song. We're going to open up the altar this morning. I want to give you a chance to say, you know what? I want to be a new person today. I truly want to be a new person. I'm tired of living the way I've lived. In church, I'm going to tell you something. Me and a preacher were talking about this Friday. I went and saw one of my preacher friends, and we hung out a little bit. And we were talking about how, you know, I'm not trying to put no pressure on nobody. I'm really not. I'm just being real. This altar should be a lot fuller than it is any given time it's opened up. You know, it don't mean that you got a major problem because you come to the altar, you're battling. Don't mean that you're this sinning, evil person who carries at the altar. Boy, I wonder if her and Chris are okay. That's how, you know, I mean, really? Every one of us has something we carry. Every one of us has something that we need from God. Every one of us are going through something. And when this altar is opened up, it's actually a beautiful invitation to come together as a church family, all on the same page, and just talk to God and just, you know, I mean, you know, for some it's like, well, Pastor, I can do that in my seat. Well, you can't go eat lunch in your seat today because I'm not bringing it to you. You're going to have to go somewhere to go eat lunch, right? You're going to have to get up and actually go there. I'm not going to play the football game on his TV today. You have to go home and watch your game. So when it comes to presenting yourself before God, there's nothing wrong with stepping out and coming up and making an effort to say, you know what, God, I'm surrendering myself to you today. Because I need to talk to you. I need to hear from you. Some of you are going through things. You're in a lifestyle. You've got strongholds that just absolutely won't let you go. And you've tried. And God wants to create in you a new walk, a new person. You got it pulled up. As this song is played, I want you to come. The altar is open. We'll extend it long. We'll play it through the song. Just, you know, a few minutes. Just talk to God. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And when you come up here, it's simple, church. Lord, help me. Help me. I'm tired. I'm broken. I'm confused. I'm lost. God, I need healing for my spirit. I need hope for my future. I need strongholds broken now. I need direction for my life. I need discouragement and depression removed. Some of you may just say, Lord, I hadn't felt you in a while. Just shower me with your presence. I just want to feel you, God. It's been a while since I felt you. If that's you, whatever it is, don't be too proud. And I know some may be physically not able to get up and maybe come up here, but don't be proud to say, well, I'm just not going up there because me and God's got it worked out. Well, it don't look like y'all got it worked out. Your lives don't show that. Let God really. Just don't be so proud to say, you know what, I can surrender to God. He hung on that cross in open, public, up on that hill, thousands staring at our Savior being beaten and crucified, when he had the power not to be, but he did. Go ahead and play the song. Come talk to God this morning. Just let him help you. Shed for me, and that. touch hearts in here, Lord, at this altar in the name of Jesus. Let there be breakthrough in this place. Breakthrough, God. I mean lives transformed when they leave this room.
Service is nearing an end. Choir is singing just as I am. And now, as the old song is played, people at the altar kneeling down to pray. Some are finding mercy, forgiveness for their sins. Some are fighting battles and they're struggling to win. The time has come to give them to the Lord. That's what this altar is for.
Come talk to them, church.
That's what this altar is for. You don't have to carry those burdens anymore. Oh, there's a light in the darkness, and there's a love that's true. Jesus is waiting, oh, he's waiting here for you. Come quickly now, before they close the door. That's what this altar is for.
Be thankful for the altar to be at this morning, church.
Father is praying with his son. Mother kneels beside them, thanking God they've come. An old man is standing there in tears, giving up a part of him he's held back for years. Hearts are being broken, oh, and lives are being changed. And those who call upon him now, oh, you'll never be the same. Oh, the time has come to give them to the Lord. That's what this altar is for. That's what this altar is for. You don't have to carry those burdens anymore. There's a light in the darkness. There's a love that's true. Jesus is waiting. Church, he's waiting right now. Waiting here for you. Go quickly now before they close the door. That's what this altar is for. That's what this altar is for. That's what this altar is for.
I speak to every stronghold in this place in the name of Jesus, that it be released by the power of the Savior. For every addiction, for every stronghold, for every chain, for every lost heart, for every act of depression, oppression, Lord, I pray right now, and I speak against that in this building. I speak under your authority and by your name, in the name of Jesus, that every demonic influence be cast out, every demonic influence be overtaken by your Holy Spirit, and that we leave here free, no longer a slave, no longer a servant to a master of sin, but we become the sons of the living God in this place. In the name of Jesus, break the brokenness, I pray, and give life to those that are dead. Breathe into them and make them a living soul. In Jesus' name we declare it. And the church said, amen.